I want to read some words from the Old Testament this evening from the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. And it's the chapter 8. We're going to read some verses from that chapter 8 of the book of Zechariah. This is our final message in the little series of messages entitled The Universal Lament of Parents Over Wayward Children. There is a cry going up from every corner of the land, from the hearts of mothers and fathers whose children have been consumed with a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of defiance, and no measures seem to work to bring them back again to the paths of propriety and decency. Of course, sadly today, many parents don't even know what rules and what measures they should take. While I'm sure we cannot excuse today's society, nevertheless we feel great sorrow for the parents of today because they have been utterly failed by the churches. They have not been taught the way of God. And that's what has brought this perplexity upon today's generation. But we're thankful tonight that we have the Bible, and that the Bible does provide us with a way. Dear Christian, and I say this echoing in my own heart, the privilege that I trust you recognize, you enjoy. It is a privilege to be in a place where God's Word is preached. I don't link that with a preacher. It doesn't matter who the preacher is in the pulpit. That doesn't count, but it's a privilege to be where God's Word is preached. And we are a privileged people of that, there is no doubt. May God make us to recognize the privilege that is ours, that has been granted to us by the merciful God of heaven. Let's read from verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 8. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, There will yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls, playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will see of my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Amen. And God will bless this reading from His precious word to all our hearts. I would turn your attention to a verse which I'm sure you already spied for yourself, the verse 5. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. This is our final message in what I certainly pray and hope was a profitable series of messages. We're thankful for the requests that have come in for tapes of our services. And may God be pleased to bless those messages that are proclaimed by way of the tape. In this little series, we have looked at the causes and the consequences of waywardness amongst young people. And tonight, as God will help us, we want to consider the cure of waywardness, because bless God, there is a cure. God's Word holds out hope for parents whose children are wayward. God's Word holds out hope. We think of how on occasions the Lord Jesus touched the sick, and we read, He restored the sick one to the father or to the mother. Or on that occasion when He raised the widow's son, and He restored her son to her. Or the daughter of Jairus, when He brought in the parents and showed their daughter alive again. And this pictures for us the wonderful mercy of the Lord, who takes hold upon our children who have been led astray by sin, led away into the paths of death. But in His wonderful mercy, the Lord reaches down and He restores them. I can remember the night my father and mother entered into that joy. I must confess that on that occasion I myself did not really think of the significance of my conversion in the context of what my parents would be feeling. But now looking back, a parent myself, now looking back, I more fully understand the heartache that that period of rebelliousness in my life must have brought to them. Man, I was enjoying myself. I never thought of any distress on their part. But now I know it must have been a most distressing time. And therefore I can recall the night when, by the grace of God, I entered into an assurance of sins forgiven, a meeting at which both my father and mother were present. And what a burden must have been lifted. I didn't, as I say, think of that. I didn't think of it at the time. But what a burden was lifted from their shoulders, from their heart. And how glad they must have been that God had reached down. God had reached down and answered their prayer. And dear Christian, keep on believing, trust and obey, for the Lord will yet, I'm sure, answer your prayers. Praise God, there is hope presented to parents in the Holy Bible. And in this little verse, let's look at it again and read these wonderful words. Verse 5, And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. What a wonderful picture that presents to us. Well, let me tell you, it is in keeping with the fact that the Bible holds out the prospect of happy young people under the blessing of God. Today we have a most unhappy youth in our land. Whatever may be said about the behavior of young people today, let this be noted and ever remembered. The young people of our land are most unhappy. And if you don't believe that, then you should just take note of the countenances of young people. I have often found myself sitting in traffic at a time when the schools are getting out here in Enniskillen or in Omagh or in other towns. And sitting in the traffic, I have watched. I am a watcher of people. I hope it's not nosiness. And if it is, I'll not call it that. I'm just giving it a more elevated title. But I am a watcher of people. I like to read their faces and see what is written there. And I have looked upon the faces of young people. And they are the faces of those who carry burdens. Gone are the days of the wide-eyed innocence that was upon the countenance of the young. That's gone. Children don't have the privilege today of passing through those years of innocence. But today's society, through television and through its publications and through the common talk that young people encounter in their schools, they are ushered into a brazen, evil, crude world. And I have looked upon the faces of young people, especially those who are walking on their own. And what a sight. What an evidence of burdened heart. Do you know the suicide rates among young people is ever rising? Strangely, among young men in particular. Rising. Rising. And I'm sure that if you were to add to it the number of young people who die as a result of their seeking after relief from life's distresses through drink or drugs, the accidental death coming about through overdose, or the unintended death that comes about as a result of an accident as they're driving the car, or as has happened of late, plunging to their death in some other way under the influences of drink. Young man over 5 mile town country, as you know, not that long ago, found dead on the road. And I have no doubt, irrespective of the circumstances that brought about, the immediate circumstances that brought about that young fellow's death, the fact that he had been drinking contributed largely to his death. That young fella down in Donegal. We don't want to add to the distresses of families, but we must recognize that drink and drugs, the means which young people are led to believe, will usher them into a world of joy and pleasure. Instead, ushered many, and will continue to usher many, out into a Christless eternity. Well, we have an unhappy youth today. The use of drugs and alcohol is greatly increasing. If medicine is used in increasing volumes, doesn't that indicate that the health of the nation is declining? Of course it does. And if we find the population turning more and more to those drugs that supposedly give them pleasure, doesn't it indicate that there is an increasing unhappiness amongst the people, that they should have to resort to such measures? And of course, the more drugs, the more drink is taken. It doesn't bring happiness, but it brings greater unhappiness. And the need for now to take the drugs in greater measures. And to look for stronger drugs. In the hope that it will produce the happiness that is sought. But it doesn't. Sinful indulgence does not produce happiness and contentment. We learned that last week when we looked at the story of the prodigal son. The more he engaged in the activities of the far country, the more wretched he became. And so it is today throughout our land. Of course, government agencies and mainstream religious denominations and groups and organizations have no answer. Have no answer. There was a report in last night's Belfast Telegraph in which it is stated that 30 cars every day are stolen in Northern Ireland. And they are stolen largely by young people craving drugs and money to finance their drug taking and their drinking. The police spokesman said, "This is not going to go away." In other words, we have no answer to it. One elected representative gave the comment that perhaps longer and more severe punishment might help. Charge the culprits who take cars and destroy them. Charge them money. Make them pay compensation. That's about as wise as old Tony Blair's scheme, which he announced, what, I don't know, a year ago, 2 years ago, that whoever was found drunk would be taken to the nearest hole in the wall, bank, money dispenser, and made to pay a fine. Fellas who can't even bite their name, can you imagine them being able to remember their PIN number, if they even have a PIN number? And I tell you this, trying to get compensation out of a young fellow or a young lassie who has stolen a car is rather a futile waste of time. There's no answer. Government has no answer. Crime is going to increase. Doesn't matter what they do. It's been demonstrated to us in this land. The IRA thought they had the answer to joyriding and what they call antisocial behaviour. They took those that they deemed guilty out and they shot them. Shot them in the knees. Shot them in the ankles. Shot them in the elbows. But as soon as the critter scrambled out of bed and was able to walk again, oftentimes they're right back at it. So the IRA shot them again. They didn't stop them. There was an outcry some years ago about one victim of IRA shooting. They shot him in the head. They got tired shooting him everywhere else. And it didn't stop him. Oh, I tell you this, no gun has the answer to man's depravity. No gun will change the ways of a sinner. And when man has exhausted all his means of improving social conditions, he will have to hold up his hands and say, "We have no answer." But praise God, tonight the Bible has an answer. The Bible has an answer. It holds out the prospect. Here in this verse 5, there is a statement made, and it's made by the Lord Himself. For the chapter opens with the words, "The word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts." And right down that chapter you'll find a repeating of that phrase, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts," the Lord of might and power. And what does He say? "The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof." God plans what is here depicted in this verse 5, "and it shall come to pass." The term "boys and girls," if we might just take a moment to go through the verse and explain what the words are actually saying. The term "boys and girls," it includes young adults. It's a term in the Hebrew that does not just refer to 4-year-olds or 3-year-olds or 5-year-olds. But it's a term that embraces every age group of the young right up to adulthood. So we're seeing here the next generation. And they're playing in the streets. The activity is playing. That's what they're engaged in. That's what they're doing in the streets. Listen, if we had youngsters of all ages playing in our streets, we wouldn't have trouble. See, they're not playing in our streets. There's crime in our streets. And when you read the figures, you discover that right down to the tiniest youngsters, they're engaged in crime on the streets. Going into shops, pilfering, stealing, shoplifting. Engaged in criminal acts from the earliest age. I seen another article in the Belfast Telegraph the other evening in which the unions, teachers' unions, are calling for measures to be taken against violent children in schools. Just think of that. Violent children in schools. And the violence in the classroom has been learned in the street. But here God says they'll be playing. The word simply means sporting themselves, engaging in innocent and happy activity. A joyful intermingling amongst themselves. That's what the word refers to. We all, well, those of us who are getting long in the tooth are inclined to look back on such times, and while we don't perhaps have in Kilskerry the streets, we would talk about the crossroads. And we would all say, well, sure, we used to gather at the crossroads, and sure, what did you do? It was only a bit of codding around, as we would put it. And it was all innocent fun. That's not taking into view the opinion of the neighbours who lived round the crossroads now, however. But nevertheless, I think that former generations did have an experience that was nearer to what is here depicted in this verse, and nearer by far than that which presently goes on in our streets. The aged are terrified. There are people living in this United Kingdom, and when I say people, I don't mean an isolated group. This goes for a large section of the society. And when darkness comes, they lock the door and they don't go out. I saw a news item just a couple of days ago, following the death of a young fella. And people were saying, oh, when it gets dark in our estate, we don't go out. You don't go out. You'd be frightened to go out. But here they are playing. Streets are not a place of play today. But here they are playing. I hope that you're getting the picture that God is painting here. Young ones. Every age of young person. Engaged in an innocent expression of youthful exuberance and joy. You will see, too, that it's the streets they're playing in. The thoroughfares, that's what the word means, the thoroughfares of the city, the plazas, the squares of the city. It's a forgotten thing, you know, in today's society. If you saw a bunch of youngsters capering about in a street today, I guarantee you'd turn tail and head off some other way. You wouldn't pass through their ranks. But you'd have no fear passing through the ranks of those that are here depicted. How different are the streets and cities of the world tonight from that which God says here will one day take place in the city of Jerusalem. In the city of Jerusalem. Now let me go a little further tonight and not only point out that the Bible holds out the prospect of a happy time, especially a happy time for the young people, but let us learn that this scene here will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. It's important for us to know that. It's important for us to know that. In the verse 2, the prophet is instructed by the Lord to say, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." The prophet here is talking about a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will have returned to the city of Jerusalem, when he will have established his reign upon this earth, centered in Jerusalem. Remember just exactly what it is that's going to take place when the Lord Jesus comes back. It's summed up for us in Revelation chapter 11 and the verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded," that's the last trumpet. There are seven angels will sound trumpets. The seventh, that's the last trumpet. So what will happen at the last trump? "There were great voices in heaven saying, kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." There's going to come a change at the last trumpet. "And the kingdom known as the United Kingdom, known as France, known as Germany, known as the United States, known by whatever name is upon the map of the world, all those kingdoms will become the kingdoms of Christ." That is, he will take over the government of them. This is the greatest takeover the world will ever see. The greatest coup d'etat the world has ever witnessed. When Jesus Christ, not unlawfully, but by all the laws of God, will take that which is his, that which has long been usurped by wicked men. He will take the government of the world into his own hands. That's what's going to take place. And when that happens, here in Jerusalem, the things that we're looking at in this chapter will take place. Christ will return to Jerusalem. Verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion." I am returned unto Zion. Bless God, that's the day that's coming. Oh, that the Jewish people might recognize that. You ought to pray every day, Christian, that the Jew might realize that the long despised Jesus, the one whose name they will not even take upon their lips, is their true Messiah, and that one day he will return to Jerusalem. He will return to dwell there. That's what he says. "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem." The word carries the meaning of settling there. Settling there. An abiding there. You know, when I was thinking of these words in preparation for tonight's meeting, it suddenly occurred to me, you never read of the Lord Jesus staying in Jerusalem. Indeed, the only time he would have stayed in Jerusalem, I think according to the records in the Gospel, was when he was a 12-year-old and Mary and Joseph went off and left him in the city. But during his earthly ministry, that time when he was proclaiming himself as Messiah, we don't read of him living in Jerusalem, or staying even overnight in Jerusalem. In fact, what we do read is of him going out of the city at nightfall and living somewhere else. If you turn to Matthew chapter 21, you have an instance of this, and I believe it's illustrative of the Savior's practices whenever he was in the area, in the vicinity of Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 21 and the verse 17, then he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and they lodged there. That was the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the family he loved. There was a welcome for him in Bethany. But we don't read of a house in Jerusalem that was open to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that it portrays for us the spirit of rejection that was abroad and which finally manifested itself in its fullness by his condemnation within the city of Jerusalem and his crucifixion just outside its walls. But he's going to come back to Jerusalem and dwell there one day. That city that expelled him will one day welcome him. One day welcome him. Note the transformation that the city will undergo by the power of Christ in that day. We read in verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." It's going to be a great change when the Lord comes. It's going to be a great change. Of course, let me tell you that what is said here of Jerusalem and the changes that will be wrought in that city when the Lord Jesus will return will actually be taking place in increasing measures across the whole world. You turn to Isaiah, the chapter 11. It's one of many passages on this subject. Isaiah chapter 11. It's a great chapter. You should read it for yourself, the whole of it. It depicts the peace that will reign in nature as well as amongst men under the wonderful reign of Christ. But in verse 9 of that chapter, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The earth, not just Jerusalem, but the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know what breaks the Christian's heart today? Shallowness amongst God's people. Shallowness. It seems as if the grace of God can evaporate overnight from the life of a Christian. One day it seems as if they're just swimming in grace. Their soul is moist with God's blessing. The next day, it's evaporated. It's gone. But when Jesus Christ returns, the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It doesn't matter what sun beats down upon the sea. It won't evaporate the sea. There'll still be water there. Deep, deep, deep water. And in the day of the Lord's blessing, there will be depth of grace amongst God's people. You will see that in the city of Jerusalem, this transforming grace and power of the Lord Jesus will affect not just the young, but it will affect the old. Look at the verses 4 and 5. Join them together. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Such will be the change wrought by the Lord Jesus that it will affect every age group. From the youngest to the very oldest. Those who need the aid of a staff to walk. And those who need the aid of a staff will not in the least feel intimidated by the playing of children. They'd feel it now. Oh, there's been many an old person I have noticed coming down the pavement, and suddenly there's a rush of young people, and they're in dread and fear lest they be knocked down. So the young would just jostle them and knock them down without ever even noticing. But there's no such fear here. Because here is a young people infected with joy, yes, full of exuberance and the vitality of youth, yes, but it's a considerate expression so that even the aged are quite safe and untroubled by the young playing around them. Here is a picture of tranquil old age harmoniously dwelling in the midst of exuberant youth. You know, the Lord in the next verse addresses the possibility that perhaps this all appears just too wonderful, too idyllic, impossibly idealistic, just too much to take in that such a thing should ever come to pass. Let's read verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes? Saith the Lord of hosts. It's too much for you to believe. Too much to you to take in that ever such a thing could happen. That doesn't mean it's too much for me to bring about. Praise God, the Lord is not limited by our unbelief. God can accomplish that which is far above the poor vision that we would engage in. Let me just come to the final point, and it's this. That which most certainly will take place when Christ returns may be experienced today, at least in some measure. What hope would there be in the Bible for this generation? If the Bible said, this is what is going to happen to the young people when Christ returns, and not until then. Well, that would be poor news indeed. But I want to tell you that the picture of bliss, of joy, of sweet innocence that is set forth in the verse 5 may be experienced, at least to some measure, by families in our day. Let me say that God's people have been privileged in the past to have enjoyed such blessed homes, in keeping with what is said here in verse 5. I believe that there was something of this spirit the spirit that is manifested in the boys and the girls playing in innocence in Jerusalem. That will take place when Christ comes. There has been, something of that experience in the past. And I think that if you look at the household of Job, you will see something of that spirit at work. Let me remind you of what we are told concerning Job. He was a godly man. He was a man in whom there resided a great measure of God's grace. And in the opening chapter of the book of Job, we are told that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. I don't get the idea of a wild party. But that would be a contradiction of the description given us of Job, a man who feared God. He wouldn't have permitted such. But rather, I believe that this was a meeting together of the members of the family in happy love and fellowship. We read in the verses that follow, "And so it was, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job says, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. The brothers and sisters meeting together around the table and enjoying this time of rejoicing. They did so under the sanctifying prayers of Job. He did it continually. He prayed for them continually. I tell you, here is a house. Long, long, long ago, that enjoyed something of the Spirit that will be enjoyed in its fullness when Christ comes again. I think, too, that Abraham's home enjoyed something of that spirit. If you turn to Genesis chapter 18, I think you know that, in actual fact, when you're reading from Genesis 18 and reading from Job chapter 1, you're reading accounts of events in the world around about the same period of time, for I believe Job would have lived way back in the days, around about the time of Abraham. So we're going right back to the dawn of man's history when we're looking at Abraham and looking at Job. But we read of the household of Abraham, the man of God, the man who walked with God, the man who was friends with God. He was the friend of God. In Genesis 18 and the verse 19, God says, as it were, to himself concerning Abraham, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Now here's the household of Abraham, and it's described in the terms that God employs. It's God's description of his home. And God is saying, "I'm about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Should I keep this secret from Job or from Abraham?" No, I think not. For Abraham shows himself to be a wise man. And how do I know it? I can see it in his family. I can see it in his home. I can see it in the way he runs his home. And how did Abraham run his home?
He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord.
Here's a family living under the blessing of God. Way back then. I tell you that that which we have looked at tonight in Zechariah, depicting scenes following the return of Christ, when the earth will be visited with a spirit of blessing the like of which it has never known before. And the impact upon the young will be such that they will be, in all innocence, playing in the streets of Jerusalem. I tell you, that spirit has been experienced, at least in measure, by former generations. And I'll say something else. It's what God expects us to experience in our day. When Paul wrote to Timothy, if you turn to 1 Timothy and the chapter 3, here Paul is speaking of the office of a bishop. Now you don't need me to explain that the word there translated bishop is the word that in other places is translated elder. Presbyter. That's what it means. A presbyter. An elder. And he speaks of what an elder, what a bishop, what a presbyter is to be like. It's a good office to hold, he says. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not someone that strikes out in anger. That's what it simply means. It doesn't have anything to do with trade unions and going on strike. But it means someone who just, in a fit of anger, when somebody annoys them, they punch them, they hit them. None of that, says Paul, can be permitted in the life of an elder. Not greedy of filthy lucre, of this world's goods. Filthy lucre is a term used of money, etc. But patient, not a brawler, nor covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? This is a first generation Christian household. A first generation. A first generation Gentile heathen. Saved out of paganism. And amongst them, Paul says, you'll find men who are qualified to be elders. And one of the things you can notice about them that will help you to decide is their home. Their home. Their children will be obedient. They will have a measure of gravity. That is, they'll have a solemn attitude toward those matters that are to be observed with solemnity. Doesn't mean they run around with like wee junior undertakers all day long. Doesn't mean that at all. No, I can see these children playing happily. But when they come to God's house, they left the toys at home. That's a wonderful thing today, you know. Children bringing all manner of toys into church. I've seen that. And I've got to give off here, you see, because I had to curtail myself in the church I was when I seen it. I was only there for one service, so I couldn't just have set them all together just on one visit. That wouldn't seem a very wise thing to do. But there was the thing that just robbed Toys R Us store in with an armload of teddy bears, and they were all... That youngster's not going to hear anything. It's not going to hear anything at all. What it is going to grow up believing is church is an extension of the playroom.
And I don't have to listen. And anyway, I need my toys to entertain me when that silly old cod's up on the pulpit there talking away and I don't know what he's talking about. That's what that teaches the child. Instead of the child being taught, right, we're going to church. And there is the most wonderful words going to be spoken there, and we're going to hear about the most wonderful person. And we're going to leave all these toys at home. Those of you who may have little ones, don't bring the teddy bears in here, or there'll be a bear hunt. No. Godly homes produce children who have a spirit of gravity at those times. No one loves to see the children playing more than me. If you were in our school assembly, you'd know that. I have, on occasions, maybe even to the consternation of the principal, had them in uproar. And laughing and enjoying, and I hope they enjoy it. But oh, there are those times for gravity. And the wise home, the godly home, will be one in which there is this rule manifested. One that ruleth well his own home. I'm telling you that which will one day be manifested when Jesus Christ comes may be experienced, at least in a measure, in this day. And I'm telling you, God's people have experienced it, and the record shows us that this is so. It's something that we should pray for and seek after. Could I say that to every parent here? Especially those of you with young children. Pray for the spirit that is manifested upon the youngsters in Zechariah chapter 8 and the verse 5 will be upon your children. Pray that. Psalm 140 contains some sweet and precious words. I just read them to you. We're almost concluded, but I just want to read a couple of verses before we come to an end. Psalm 140, and the latter part of that psalm, verse 9. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may as be cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. Doesn't say painted, it says polished. You can scrub your face, dear daughter, until it shines. Just don't paint it. Don't paint it. When you polish a stone, you bring out its natural beauty. When you paint it, you try to paint on another face, and you think it's an improvement on the one God gave you. It's not. It's not. It's only you declaring your lack of confidence in the face that God gave you and advertising the fact. I'm sure you'll not find those comments in any commentary, but nevertheless they're valid. And I hope that the Lord takes them to her, puts them upon our hearts. Our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. A cornerstone's the chief stone. It's what holds the building together. And young women, I want to tell you, the chances are in the future you'll be a cornerstone in some home. Much will rest on you. Take heed to God's word. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there may be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. The streets are a happy place when God is the Lord, and we need to pray for that. We need to pray for that.
One last thought. This idyllic condition within our homes that will one day be fully manifested when Christ returns is dependent upon obedience to God. When God instructed Israel just before they entered the promised land how they should run their homes, He made it clear, very clear, what form the home should take. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Dear Christian, listen as I read these familiar words to you. Hear, O Israel. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And when you do that in your home, then you will have a home in which children are raised in the knowledge of God, in the fear of God, in the blessing of the Lord. You remember what the second table of the law begins with? Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It is no coincidence in this day of dishonoring father and dishonoring mother, we have young people dying in inordinate numbers. God says security of life goes with the keeping of my law. And if we teach our children the word of God and to obey it, we will be ushering them ever closer to that wonderful scene in Zechariah 8 and 5. The rule of Christ begins in us, I tell you, when we submit ourselves to the gospel and welcome Him into our lives. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. What a wonderful change in our homes has been wrought since Jesus came in. He comes in bringing peace. He comes in bringing blessing. He comes in bringing joy. Oh, tonight, here's God's answer. Here's God's answer to the waywardness of children. Bringing them under the rule of Christ. The waywardness of the prodigal ended when he went home to the father's house and he said, make me as one of your slaves. Give me any corner in that place as long as I'm part of your household and under your rule. Let me ask you tonight, Father, are your children under your rule? If that is a Christian home and that is not the case, pray the Lord will yet answer prayer for you and move with power in this day. May the Lord cause our hearts to hunger for a time of revival. Let us bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in Jesus' name. And O God, we thank thee that thou art the one who can give us back the years that the locusts have eaten. Thou can restore unto us, O God, that which we robbed ourselves of. We think of Job, who during his trial lost his children, lost his everything, and yet God restored it all to him again. Aye, in greater measure than he ever had before. And Lord, how we praise thee for thy mighty grace. Thou canst so visit us and enable us to recover what we've lost and gain even more. Lord, will you not do it, I pray? Be pleased to bless the word that went forth tonight to the comforting of hearts, to the challenging of hearts.
to the bringing of us to the feet of Jesus in surrender. Answer prayer now, for we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen.